Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to share four of the greatest lies at Christmas. Number one, some assembly required. Second greatest lie at Christmas, one size fits all. Third, hassle-free returns. And the fourth greatest lie at Christmas, just plain and simple, customer service. Whether it's live or on the phone or on the internet, it does not exist. Amen? The four greatest lies of Christmas. Anyhow, speaking of Christmas, that is my favorite time of year. Time when family comes together. A time that we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God coming down to us in the flesh. It's also a time of giving. Amen? Now, there are a lot of occasions when we spend extra time trying to find that perfect gift for that someone special, don't we? Why is that? Well, simply because gifts have meaning and value both to the giver and the receiver. Amen? Think of anniversary gifts. For the first wedding anniversary, the gift, the traditional gift is that of paper, and after 25 years, 25th anniversary, it's a gift of silver. The 50th anniversary goes up to gold, and if you make it to 75 years, it's diamonds. And that can go both ways, remember. But as we think about Christmas, we can't help but also think about gifts, can we? They seem to go hand in hand, and that's fine. As long as the gift is given in a proper context and in the spirit of giving. When we think about giving of gifts, it's actually the oldest Christmas tradition. Dates all the way back to those wise men, those magi, as they brought gifts to Christ. Amen? And this morning, I want to take a closer look at the gifts of these wise men that they gave to the King of Kings. Start reading in the book of Matthew chapter 2. Start at verse 1. Again, this is familiar. We actually used this text last week. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, as we touched on last week, these wise men, or magi, they were experts in astrology. They were experts in the study of stars. And the Bible tells us that they came from the east. More than likely, they came from Babylon by way of following what the Bible calls a bright star. Literally, the translation means a brilliant light. And I believe that brilliant light was the Shekinah glory of God, equivalent to the Shekinah glory that led the Israelites through the desert. As it moved, they followed. When it stopped, they set up camp. Now, at this point, I believe it would be wise for us to separate fact from fiction when it comes to these wise men. I want to start with the nativity scenes. We see a lot of nativity scenes with the wise men bowing down at the manger. That's not biblical. Just want to throw that out there. It's not biblical. Verse 11 tells us flat out when they came into the house. And it says when they saw the young child. Jesus was no longer that newborn babe in Bethlehem. They were in their home. Christ was a little bit older. And they came and visited Jesus in the house, not a manger. Secondly, we often see, we even sung about the we three kings. We normally associate the number three with wise men, and they've even been given the names of Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior. But the Bible never indicates exactly how many. It never indicates that they have names. Matter of fact, these names actually came from a 7th century Christmas opera. The number three more than likely came simply because of the number of gifts that they presented Christ. And my purpose is not to ruin your nativity scenes, but more just to make sure we understand biblical truth from tradition. Now let's get back to what we absolutely know is truth. These wise men presented that young child with gifts. Amen? They presented him with gifts. Gifts that had significant meaning and significant value. And I want to dive a little deeper into those gifts this morning. And I want to start with gifts of the past. Let's look at verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. And the first gift they presented is gold. Its mere name carries its worth and value, doesn't it? Gold is symbolic and is attached to royalty in just about every single culture. Gold is the standard of wealth around the entire world. Someone once gave the alternative definition of the golden rule, and they said, "He who has all the gold rules." Amen? It's a precious metal full of absolutely rare beauty. Certainly a gift fitting for a king. The Bible tells us that these wise men came, they bowed down before the sovereign king, and they humbly presented the young Christ child with the precious gift of gold. Gold symbolic of his royal blood, his kingship, and his deity. Amen? Secondly, the Bible tells us not only did they present him a gift of gold, but they presented him a gift of frankincense. As its name indicates, it has the word in it. It's a type of incense, frankincense. And this fragrant gift comes from trees, a rare tree in the Middle East. The tree sap is considered as very sacred, very holy throughout Arabia. Now, frankincense, when you think of it in biblical terms, it's symbolic with the Old Testament incense offering. Frankincense was also used in temple worship. And more importantly, when we think of its symbolism with Christ, it was used in the anointing process of the high priest. Now remember, in the Old Testament, it was the high priest who was the only one that was able to access the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies represented God's presence. And the high priest was the only one that could access the Holy of Holies once a year to do what? To make atonement for the people. Frankincense was used in the anointing of the high priest. Now we think about in the Old Testament, the incense offering was always separate from the sin offering. And if you think about it, it was actually separate from all the other offerings altogether. The incense offering had the sole purpose as an act of worship, thanksgiving, and praise. Yeah, that was the sole purpose of that incense offering. Bible tells us here that these wise men, they came, they bowed down, and they humbly gave Jesus the gift of frankincense, symbolic of his purity as our perfect high priest. Our high priest, the one who shed his own blood that we can atone for our sins. Amen. Thirdly, they gave Jesus, the Bible tells us, the gift of myrrh. Myrrh comes from the Hebrew word mar, M-A-R-R, and it means bitter or sour. Now, in Bible times, myrrh was used in the embalming process of the dead. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we read in 2nd and 3rd chapters that Jesus wrote 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. The second letter, you will find out, is written to the church in Smyrna. The word Smyrna comes from the same root word as myrrh. It comes from that root word mar. And it's symbolic because the church of Smyrna, if you read through its history, is associated with a lot of suffering. Amen. John chapter 19. Speaking about Jesus's after he was crucified. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Myrrh was used to prepare Jesus' body after his crucifixion. The Bible tells us here that these wise men came, they bowed down, they worshiped Christ, and they gave him the gift of myrrh, symbolic of the one who was born to die. A gift that said, not only are you our king, not only are you our high priest, but most importantly, you are our sacrificial Savior. Amen. These were the gifts given to Jesus in the past. Now I want us to look at gifts of the future. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. Now Isaiah chapter 60 is a prophetic chapter in the book of Isaiah. It predicts or it foretells of Jesus' future millennial reign after his second coming. We're going to pick up right in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Again, this is in future text. This is a future prophecy. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They all come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. Now pay attention here. They shall bring gold and incense. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Now remember, this is a future prophecy. It's even future to us today. At the first Noel, the first Christmas, that was Jesus coming the first time. He came as the Lamb of God, that little babe in the manger. Now this chapter 60 in Isaiah is speaking of Jesus' second coming in our near future. And verse 6, pay attention there. The multitude of camels shall cover the land, the dromedaries. They shall come from Midian, Ephah, Sheba. And they shall bring gold and incense. And this gives us a glimpse into that future. Jesus is reigning over all. He's on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And we see this picture of this massive caravan coming to him, bringing him gifts. What gifts did they bring? They brought two. Gold and what else? Incense. What's missing in the future? Myrrh. That's right, myrrh. Why? Because Jesus came once and only once as the precious Lamb of God to die and to redeem us from our sins. The second time, when he returns the second time, he will no longer be that meek lamb. He will be that lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's not coming to die in silence. Friends, when he comes the second time, he's coming with judgment and justice, and he will reign forever as our priestly king. Amen. And it's important for us to understand in that caravan, that second caravan, there's no need to bring myrrh. Gold for the king, frankincense for our high priest. Amen. These were the gifts of the past. These were the gifts of the future. Now, what about our gifts today? What about our gifts in the present? I believe we need to be extra wise in our giving of gifts to the Lord today. Amen. And I believe that we need to follow in the Magi's footsteps. We need to give Christ the gift fit for a king. And today, the greatest gift that we can give a king is worship and obedience. Amen? Look at the 95th Psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What a great psalm of praise. Amen. John chapter 4. Jesus said, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus summed it all up in John chapter 14, verse 15. He simply said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Amen. Let us humble our hearts. Let us humble our lives. And let us yield our will to the kingship of Jesus Christ, the gift fit for a king. The wise men, the magi, they also gave Christ a gift fit for a priest. We need to understand truly what Jesus did for us. Jesus left the beauty, the majesty of heaven. He left all of his glory, all of his splendor behind, to take on the limitations of flesh and blood to become a man so that he could become our high priest. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That word weaknesses literally means our hurts and our heartaches. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our hurts and our heartaches. But he was in all points tempted just as we are, yet he is without sin. Friends, that is the Christmas message. Amen. God chose not to stay in heaven and yell down from afar off and say, "I love you down there." He chose instead to come down to us, to meet us right where we are, right in the middle of our sins. And he did this so that we could reach out to him, so that we could touch him, so that we could get to know him, so that we could feel his presence with us. Amen. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 1 Peter 5:7. God said, "Casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you." 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let us give him a gift that is fit for a priest, our high priest. Let us give him the gift of our hurts, casting all of our concerns upon him, give him the gift of our sorrows, our heartaches, and yes, even our sins. Amen. He's the one who died for our atonement. Lastly, let's give him the gift fit for a Savior. You see, this is where it actually all starts. For the first gift that we can give him is the gift of our heart. Many years ago, I came across a testimony that a preacher shared. I can't even remember how long ago it was or what the preacher's name was, but I wrote it down many years ago. I want to share this testimony with you. After preaching a Christmas message, a young man in the congregation approached me after service, and he said, "I don't understand why you always have to preach about the cross and the blood and about Jesus dying." He said, "Especially at Christmas time, why can't you just preach about how good Jesus was and how great an example that he set for all of us? I bet if you would, you would have a lot more people in the pews like my friends and a lot more money in the collection plates." I just looked at the young man and I said, "Son, would you be willing to follow Jesus if I would preach him just as an example?" The young man said, "I sure would, and so would many others." I looked at him and I said, "Okay, Jesus never sinned. Can you follow that example? Can you take that first step?" That young man hung his head low and he said, "Well, no. It's not that I want to sin and I try not to sin," he says, "but I just sin. We all sin." The young man wasn't sure what else to say. I just let him think about it for a minute. And then I said, "Then your first need of Jesus is not as an example. Your first need of Jesus is as a Savior. If we try to follow his example and earn our way into God's good grace, we will fail miserably every single time because it just can't be done. That's why Jesus went to the cross and he took upon himself our sins." That is the Christmas story summed up. Amen. And all that's left for us to do, because Jesus did it all on Calvary, is for us to accept that gift that God gave us. You see, just like all gifts, they have to be accepted. And all we have to do is accept that gift and give Jesus our